Hello, Hope Chapel. As mentioned, my name is Pastor DeAndre. How do I do this? Hi, thank you. Who said that? Thank you. We had this meeting and I had them do that. I'm so glad they were paying attention. As most of you already know, my name is Pastor DeAndre. A lot of people like to call me PD, and I just want to say I'm super happy. I'm so glad to be here with every single one of you. Also, I'm super glad to be with those of you who are joining us online. If you're joining online, I just want to say welcome, because sometimes it's very complicated to join online. Wi-Fi doesn't work, tech doesn't work, and then COVID kind of threw us with a curveball, right? Threw us with a curveball. We have to learn new things. We have to learn them very quickly. Church, coming to church, being at church, changed for a lot of people. Changed for all of us. It changed for a lot of people at home who want to be here and can't be here because they're either nervous or they're scared. I just want to start by saying I understand that, and I'm glad that you guys have joined us. As mentioned, there's going to be some Q&A time after the sermon, and I'm sure you guys are going to ask me a lot of questions like where I grew up, who my family is, what's my favorite sports team, if you haven't been able to figure that out yet, if I'm an Apple or an Android guy. The answer is Android, just to get that out of the question right now. I spent a lot of time at a Starbucks sitting there thinking about all the questions that I can be asked at a candidate weekend, and then I had to stop doing that because I was supposed to be there to pray and study and figure out what the Lord was going to have me preach to you on Sunday morning. So I had to do a little change of direction, and then in that moment, it hit me. I thought that someone is going to ask me, well, when did you come to know God? When did you come to know Christ? And I realized that that was a complicated question to answer. I grew up and I knew God. I always knew God existed. I knew about Jesus. I prayed with my Sunday school teacher to accept Jesus. I remember that day I received Christ. I knew God, or at least I thought I did. When I realized that my struggle was not that if I didn't know Christ, my struggle was that I didn't know how relevant he was for my everyday life. In other words, I knew that God existed, but it was simply knowledge. It's knowledge that I had. It did not, in fact, change anything about my life. It was not that until I fully understood that without Christ, I am nothing. I realized that because of who Christ is and what he has done for me, this gives me identity. This gives me who I am. One of the most helpful passages inside of Scripture that I like to read to process this is Luke 15, 11 through 24. And that's what the Lord said. You're going to teach on that. That's what I want you to teach on. So we're going to study this together. And this is what's going to be extremely helpful. I don't want to feel like I'm talking at you. I don't want to feel like I'm just here talking and you're just sitting there. I like a little interaction. So that's going to be helpful to me, and I'm sure it could be helpful to you. What's also very helpful to me is I'm probably going to give you a lot of really dry and corny jokes, and laugh at those. Notice that it wasn't a request. Laugh at them. I don't want the pity laugh that came from this side of the building over here. It's very helpful. It makes me feel good about myself. So let's go to Scripture. So we're going to read this together, but first pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in this room. Holy Spirit, do with this time whatever it is that you wanted, what to do with it. You are in control of all of this. Father, we are thankful to just simply be a part of it. God, I thank you for allowing me to kind of just show up in a journey that you've been on with Hope Chapel and its members and its congregants and the people in this community. You've been on this journey with them, Lord, and you've just now called me to be here with them, Father, and I thank you for that. So Holy Spirit, we acknowledge your presence here. We thank you. Thank you so much for being alive and working and tangible. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. All right, so Luke 15, 11 through 24, let's read this together. And he said, a man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. No one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before you I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before you I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us celebrate, eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now, by a show of hands or by posting the hand emoji online, how many of us have heard this passage shared from scripture before? Okay, exactly what I thought. This is your first time hearing it. Awesome. I'm glad that we get to share that together. If you heard this a billionth time, here is a billion and one. So just hang in there with me. So we have this story that is being shared in Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son. And now this story is actually longer than the portion that we just read, but the message that I feel like the Lord has for us this morning can be summed up in about these 13 verses. Now, if you have not heard or read this entire story, I would highly recommend doing so. It actually goes to about verse 31, which will end the chapter of Luke 15, but it's absolutely amazing. So what did we just read together? We read something that's called a parable. Now, a parable was a story that Jesus would tell to a group of people that would gather around him, and or he would tell them directly to a group of individuals. Now, Google says, right, because we can believe Google all the time, it's a simple story used to illustrate a moral or a spiritual lesson. That's what Google says a parable is. Jesus would often tell parables to groups of people with the understanding that there were people in these groups that were out to get him and prove him wrong. Luke 15, verse 1 tells us that Jesus was being surrounded by a group of tax collectors and sinners. And when he started these series of stories, there were also Pharisees and scribes scattered amongst the crowd, grumbling and saying things about Jesus. That would happen often. These Pharisees and these scribes, they were not here to learn from Jesus. They were there to trap him. They were there to trap him and to hope that he would do something or say something contrary to law, because then they would be able to arrest him. They would be able to get rid of him. Now, while Jesus is surrounded by these people, the writer of Luke tells us that he begins to tell them stories. Now, something that we should know is that none of these stories happened. Now, I know this can be confusing. Some of you guys say, what are you saying, that the Bible isn't real? Do you realize that you're trying to get a job here at this church? Why would you say something like that? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is when Jesus would tell these stories, that's exactly what they were. They were stories. They were made up stories that Jesus would tell. There were not actual people in these stories. The parable of the lost coin, which is a little bit before our story, they weren't actually people. The prodigal son, they're not real people. Jesus was making up these stories. Now, Jesus also was this amazing teacher. And he had the ability to use the culture and the context of the people to teach them things. The ones who were willing to learn and to ask more questions would understand the meaning of his stories. And the people like the Pharisees and the scribes, the people who were not willing to wait and to learn, they would ignore it and they would walk away. This is why Jesus would consistently tell these stories, these parables, these things that are very hard to understand and caused people, including his disciples, to ask questions. This is why he would tell these stories. Now, Jesus tells us this story of a man who had two sons. The father is approached by the younger son who demands something from him. What he demands is his share of the property or the estate that his father owned. Now, by right, this boy would have not received any of these things until two things happened. Number one, his older brother would receive his share of the estate first because it was his birthright. Simply because he was the oldest and he would receive his share of the estate once he became old enough, or the second option, once his father died. Now, the only other way the younger son would have received anything was when the father died. These two boys receiving their estate from their father was their inheritance. What the father owned, once he would die, would usually go to his children, his sons, after his death. This is the way that an inheritance works. Now, in the Jewish culture, the reason that they would do this with land is because it kept the land living in their family heritages. So, now the younger son is walking up to the father, demanding of his share of his estate. Something that I just learned recently was this was actually perfectly legal. It was his to inherit. It belonged to him. He knew that the father was going to give it to him because it was in his heritage for a very long time. It was his to have. But demanding it before his brother received what was his, and his father still being alive, was like him walking up to his dad and saying, "I cannot wait for you to die. You're in my way. Get out of my way. Just give me what is mine so I can go and do whatever I want with it. Just give it to me." Those were fighting words in my house. Now, I hope I'm not losing some of you, because it's really important that we understand the effects of the son's actions here. And in order to do that, I want us to just forget about the ending of this story. Forget about the part of the son coming back and the father embracing him. Let's forget about that. Because in Jewish culture, it doesn't show us that this is the kind of ending that would happen for a son like this. The kind of disrespect from the son to this father in a public manner like this would have brought such shame and dishonor upon the father and the family. Now, when something like this happens in Old Testament law in the Jewish culture, it states that there should be some severe punishment because of his actions. For example, Exodus 21, 17 says, "Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death." Or Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21, "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him, bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives, and they shall say to the elders of the city, 'This is our son. He is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey your voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard.' Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear." Look at all the parents taking notes right now. Pastor DeAndre said, "The Bible says that my neighbors can stone my kids if they misbehave. This is awesome." It's not what I'm saying. Kids all left, right? The son, Jesus is talking. The son that Jesus is talking about fits into this category, doesn't he? He fits into this category. What did Jesus say in verse 12 through 14? "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of my property. Give me what's coming to me.'" This was the disrespect. This was a pure sign of greed. "I cannot wait for you to die or for my brother to get what's his. Just give me what is mine and give it to me right now." That's exactly what the father did. Verse 12, it continues. And it says, "And he," the father, "divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had." He took everything that he had, everything that belonged to him, and he took it to for a journey into a far country. And there it says he squandered his property in reckless living. That word "squandered" there, right? It's like to waste something, but it's usually used in the context of money or time. We learn that the younger son took all of his possessions and wasted them on what is defined as reckless living. He took all he had, went to a distant place where he would be seen as all that in a loaf of manna. That's one of those jokes, because manna is bread in the Bible. Thanks. And he wasted his property away on probably nothing but wine and prostitutes. He spent all his money, and then he had nothing. Then he had nothing, and something even worse happens. In verse 14, it tells us, and he had spent everything, and a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. Imagine that. Imagine it. The son who was living with his father and his family had everything he needed, demanded to go out on his own because he wanted to do his own thing and wasted away everything that he had. And when he thought it couldn't get any worse, a famine hit the land, something even more out of his control. A famine hit the land that he was so desperate to be a part of. The younger son was now stuck in a situation that he could not get himself out of. He needed saving from a situation that he could not save himself from. Sound familiar? Because it should. Jesus is currently using the story of this younger son and his greed and his desire to turn away from his father to pursue a life of squandering something that wasn't given to him as a mirror into the lives of the people that Jesus was currently surrounded by. This is why he would tell these stories. And because I believe that scripture, and I believe that this story that Jesus is telling us is relevant for our lives today, I believe with the story of this younger son, it can be used as a mirror into our lives today as well. Something that we as people need to understand is that when God breathed life into Adam, it was given as a gift. But when sin entered our lives, it created this unrelenting desire to always turn away from God, the person who gave us this gift. Our heart's natural condition is to turn toward sin. And we can see that in the Old Testament, the Israelites, they kept messing up. The younger son, we can assume he was living a pretty good life and was able to make it to a distant land to party. And this desire to just throw away everything that was given to him, this is what sin does. We all have this desire that the younger son has. 1 John 1:8-9 says that if we say that we do not have sin inside of our lives, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. That means everybody has this desire to turn away from God, and we continue to do things to try and fix that. But it never works. It never worked for us. It never will work for us. It didn't work for the younger son. And we see that. Verse 15, it continues and it reads, so he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And when he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, no one gave him anything. He was poor. He was broke. He had to go out and get a job. This famine, after he lost everything that he had, made it really hard for him to get any of it remotely back. Now, he wasn't just a farmer. He was working with one of the lowest, dirtiest animals on the farm. And not only that, he obviously wasn't making enough money because it says that when he got so hungry, he was looking at the food that the pigs were eating and he longed for it. If I got a little bit of money in my pocket, I'm going to go to McDonald's, but I'm not going to look at my dog food and long for it. He didn't have any money. He was poor and he was broke. Talk about rock bottom. This boy had everything that he could ever imagine, and now he was starving and poor, doing one of the dirtiest jobs imaginable. And out of desperation, he comes up with this master plan. Just one more thing to try and get something to eat. This is what the next couple of verses says. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I remember I was in the grocery store once. This mom was with her kids. You know, after I have kids, I have sympathy for moms in grocery stores with children. He's like, mom, I'm thirsty. And she's like, you just got to wait, sweetie. Mom, I'm thirsty. You just got to wait. And then they get to the aisle in the grocery store that's got all the soda and the water. And he goes, mom, I'm thirsty. And she's like, you just have to wait. He says, but I'm gonna melt. In the middle of Walmart, I bust out laughing. I will buy you whatever you want to drink, kid, because that was hysterical. Talk about being so thirsty, I'm wasting my time, I'm sorry. I perish here with hunger. I'm literally gonna die because I'm so hungry. I will go to my father. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So he comes up again with this master plan. Something I want us to note, it was not a plan to be redeemed. It was not a plan to go home. It was a plan to get food. He was hungry. That's all it was. And he says, I can't really go back home and things be like what they were because I understand Jewish culture and I did some things, but maybe I could go back and be like a servant. Maybe I could go back and be like a slave. Did you catch the identity shift? He said, maybe my way to solve all of this is to change who I am. And after he comes up with this master plan, he begins on his journey back home. Jesus continues in his story. Verse 20, he says, and he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, this is his monologue. I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said, sorry, son. You said what you said. You did what you did. Now you got to go. Is what it would have said if I was telling the story. Now, it's a good thing I'm not telling the story. This, for me, is where it gets really exciting because this to me, is when Jesus really, really, I think, starts getting into the meat of what the gospel is to these people. Again, telling this parable because he knows that there are people there trying to catch him saying something contrary to law. So Jesus says, I'm going to tell this story. This, to me, in verses 20 through 24, it's a reminder that we desperately need a Savior. This is who we are. And God is merciful and a graceful Father. Now, during these last couple of verses, I want to leave you with 3 points here, 3 points. And if you have a notebook or a piece of paper, or a pen, or phone, anything like that, this is where I want you to write these 3 points down. Point number one, it doesn't matter how far you think you are. It doesn't matter how far you think you are, how far you think someone else is from God. It doesn't matter. Because God is compassionately and eagerly waiting to embrace you and embrace that person. It does not matter how far you think you are. It doesn't matter how far off you think somebody else is. God is eager and he is compassionately waiting to embrace you and embrace that person. Let's look at verse 20. It says, as the son got up, probably still covered in all of his dirt and all of his filth, he started off toward his father. Now it says that while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him, overcame with emotion, and ran to him. For me, it would have been out of anger, but it's a good thing. Again, Jesus is telling this story because it says that the father felt compassion. Compassion, are you serious? People look at the gospel, they read the Bible and it says, no, your God is mean. I read the Bible and say that my God is compassionate. Right? Psalms 86:15 says, but you, O Lord, are a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is who the Father is. While we are far off in our filth, he wants to embrace us. He wants to be compassionate to us. And when the Father reaches his son, Jesus says that he goes into this rehearsed monologue. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, we know the rest of the story, right? Make me like a slave so that I can get some food because they're eating better than me. If the father did that, it would have been a break for the son. Remember those other couple of verses, right? I'm going to throw them back up there. Exodus 12:21-17. Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death, right? Deuteronomy is a longer verse, so we're going to skip that, but it's there. You read it, right? Stoned by his neighbors. Everybody gets a share. This is what is supposed to happen to the son. The father treating him and making him a slave would have been throwing him a bone. The father making him a servant would have been an easy way out. Jesus continues the story in verse 22 and says, but the father said to his servants, quickly bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and let us celebrate. This brings me to point number two. Remember that point number one was it doesn't matter how far away you or you think someone else is off from God. God is compassionately and eagerly waiting to embrace you. Eagerly and compassionately waiting to embrace that other person. And point number two is you will always feel unworthy until the Father defines your identity. Some reason that people wait to come to church is because they have to feel worthy enough to step through the doors. The reason that people wait to come to your Bible study or your home group is because they feel like they are unworthy. You will always feel unworthy until the Father gives you your identity. And this is what happens to the son. He says, I'm filthy, I'm dirty, I messed up, not going to go back to my dad and change my identity. But when he gets to the Father, what happens? The Father says, this is who you are. Now, something I want us to understand is the Father had every right to have this boy stoned, but he didn't. Instead, he establishes an identity. Romans 8:16 says that the Spirit himself bears witness or testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. The identity of a child of God comes from the Spirit and the Spirit alone. A lot of people get this misunderstood. I've had a lot of people say that everybody on the earth are God's children. Everyone on the earth was created by God, but you are only a child of God if the Spirit is inside of you and says so. Which brings me to my third point. Sometimes I feel like we as Christians, we don't fully understand the severity of a spiritually dead person. When someone is lost, they are spiritually dead. And when they are found by Christ, they are made alive again. They are found and then they are made alive. And when you read through these stories that Jesus is telling, there is another common theme. And this brings me to point number three. When someone who is spiritually dead, when someone who is lost is made alive, there should be celebration. I'm going to ask that the worship team come back up at this time. And I want us to understand this. I want us to really understand this. The Father goes through and he starts to say, we're going to celebrate the fact that my son was dead and now he's alive. And the older brother, because remember there are two brothers, starts throwing his own kind of party, a pity party. He says things to the Father like, Father, I've been here the entire time. I've been doing what you've been telling me to do. Why do we need to celebrate when he does something like this? I just don't understand. And then the Father repeats himself. He says this more than once in verse 32. He says, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost, he is found. The truth of the matter is, this final point deserves another 25 minutes, but as you can see, I don't have it.
Let's come back to the other half.
But what we need to understand is these three points. Once again, it doesn't matter how far off you think you are or someone else is. Covered in your filth, it doesn't matter. God is eagerly and compassionately waiting to embrace you and that person. Do not wait until you feel or that other person feels worthy, because they will not feel worthy until Christ, the Holy Spirit, establishes their identity, which is a child of God. And then lastly, when that happens as the church, we need to be celebrating because the heavens are celebrating. And we pray all the time, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we should be celebrating when someone who is lost is found, someone who is dead is alive. I appreciate the time that you guys have given me. Thank you so much.